said liner.
Technically liner.
No, I couldn't get it to you when I was in Colorado.
If it is, well, Miss Ross, you see? Usually she's here for it, or maybe.
Why?
No loss.
Try to get this one. Why don't you take this thing out here and put it in the toys? I don't know. Got kids, toys. It's not mine.
Are you sure?
Yes, the baby shark.
Dude.
I want that thing in my seat. You want? I don't have a labor to do. Give to me. Hi, Charles. Hello. Nice to meet you.
Yeah, I'm up. Decided.
I love it.
For gold, we put the infinity sign.
Yeah.
Oh, I forgot to get my chair down.
Don't start yet. Don't get that chair.
Start yet?
No, give me a second.
Hello, Molly. How are you?
Are you ready now?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. I want to wish everybody a good evening tonight. If you're in our radio listening audience, I want to welcome you to the services here at the Lord's Church this evening. Our first selection will be number 671. There's a royal banner, number 671.
Here's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while the ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown him King, toil and sing. Neath the banner of the cross, over land and sea, wherever men may dwell, make the glorious tidings known. Of the crimson banner, now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. Toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. When the glory dawns till it's drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before our King the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on, for Christ crown him King, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross.
Our next selection will be number 627. 627. 627, the Glory Land Way.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way.
I'm in the glory land way. Let's do number 389, and then after this song, Dawn's going to lead our minds in prayer. The name of 389 is Let Him Have His Way With Thee, and then a prayer.
Sorry, my voice is kind of goobered up.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes again in all? Would you have Him save you so that you can never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove in truth these providential tests? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way.
Let us pray. Our Father, we come to You again tonight so thankful for the many blessings that You share with us. Thankful for this day, thankful for our families, thankful for this country that we live in. Father, there are many of our number, however, that are not feeling their best, that have physical weaknesses. We pray that You will look over them, help them to heal and recover, and even those, Father, that are here tonight that have weaknesses and issues that need Your loving care. Please be with all of these folks and help them to regain their strength and their physical well-being. Father, we pray for David and Stacy's family as they go through the loss of his father. Be with them, help them to be comforted and to have some strength in the fact that he was here as long as he was. Father, as we go through the rest of this service, help us to understand what we're being taught. Help us to apply it to the day-to-day lives that we live. Help us to spread it to the world around us. Father, the world around us is also a bit of a scary place. It's not the friendly world that we wish it would be. We pray that You will bring peace to the world and help all of us to live together in peace and harmony. Father, be with us as we go through this service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please mark number 674 in your hymnal. Number 674, There's a Great Day Coming. This will be the song of encouragement, the song of invitation after tonight's lesson or class. Number 674. And the song before we go to our classes and have our lessons will be number 315, I'll Live in Glory. I'll do number 315 and then we'll have our classes.
I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. live in glory. By and by, I'll tell a single story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him ever nigh and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing love story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, the end I know is nearing. By faith I've looked away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing love story.
Tell love story.
There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, there no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and
by. Gonna have fun with my mic again tonight.
Okay, I believe it's on. I don't know why I wasn't doing it before. Just wanted to be difficult. Good to see you all tonight. And if you'd take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy, the 5th chapter, about verse 17. Paul, of course, is getting closer to the end of his letter, and he's beginning to kind of give us snippets of things that he thought was important for Timothy to know. Not long doctrines, not long teachings here, but some things that are very important, I think, as we go through here, and some things that can be very encouraging as well. So let's read verses 17 down through verse 20. Let the elder who rules well be counted worthy of double honor, and especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, in verse 17, it talks about let the elders who rule well. Other translations basically translate this, let the elders who lead well, or gives the general idea of the idea of leading, necessarily not ruling. Is not the word that is normally translated here in other translations. But I think we get the idea that an elder who's leading, right, who's guiding the church, who's in control, not control in a sense because the rest of the New Testament doesn't really give the idea that elders are controlling, but they're leading, they're shepherds of the flock. And why would they need to be counted worthy of double honor? Pardon?
Supported.
Okay, they should be supported. I think there's, of course, he's going to talk about here the idea of supporting them financially. It's possible that they could do that.
I would suppose the first honor was just the fact that they're a faithful Christian person.
Mm-hmm.
And the doubling of the honor is the fact that they've accepted this leadership role in God's church. So that's the supplemental honor that they are due.
I think so too, that I think respect is a big deal here, and choosing, being willing to follow them, doing, you know, and their lead, that's what they're doing here, and so I think it's very important. And of course it says, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Most of the other translations that I've read said labor in preaching and teaching. And it's really not clear in the Greek that I could tell whether it was one or the other, but the idea is there again, in, you know, in the word of God and the doctrine which is teaching, right? So that the important thing is that they need to know God's will and God's word so that they know how to lead the church as they should. And for the scripture says, of course, then he goes back and quotes in the Old Testament here from Psalms 36. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. I think that, you know, Paul talks about this in other places for ministers, except he goes in and says that I won't accept this, you know, for himself, but he talks about it being this way for minister or preachers, in other sense, that are laboring in the work of the God. And if these men are working, basically, in this way, laboring, they should be worthy of the wages, I guess, if they needed it. It doesn't say that they have to be paid, but I think that implication is there. What do you think about it?
You said Psalm 36 on that?
Let's see. I was looking down at my footnotes here. That's not, maybe not Psalm 46. Let's see. It's 18a. Just a second. What do you have? There it is, yep. Okay. Did you read it?
No.
Let's go look at it real quick. Deuteronomy 25:4. Okay. No, that's 3. What's 4? Uh-huh. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So he took that script. They took that scripture and applied it. Labor is worthy of its wages. That would be. I'm still getting a hang of. Let's see. From Luke 10 and verse 7. I didn't check out these footnotes before.
Yeah, I got Luke 10.
Okay, when you read it.
In the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house.
And that's, I think this is when Jesus was sending them out, right?
Yeah.
When he was sending them out into the fields. I guess the whole idea is that, I don't know about you, but I've known of churches, elders, that have been full-time, I've done full-time work both as a preacher and as a minister, as a elder, and I think that's how it is often seen. I think, wasn't Bob Coburn, you said there was an elder here for a while too, as well as preaching?
He was retired as a minister.
He retired as a minister but was working as an elder. What?
Probably retired about 20 years before he was an elder here.
Oh, is that right?
At least that long.
Oh, okay. All right. Now, the last part of this, down in verse 19 and 20, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And I think that's important. I think that you just can't go on the say-so of someone. We also know that in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about that if you have something against someone, you go to that one person individually. Then if that doesn't help them, then you take two or three along. Two or three witnesses, you know, go with them, and if not, then you take it before the whole congregation. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. It doesn't tell us detail about what kind of sinning, but if someone's sinning and it's obvious and public, then they need to be corrected like anyone else would be, so that they would repent and turn back to God. I think it's just, as we talked about before,
notice when we were. There's an interesting thing there.
Okay, go ahead.
This is an elder caught in sin.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
It didn't say he immediately was cast out of...
Not kicked out as being an elder.
Right.
Nope.
Pretty interesting. I think many in the church would probably, an elder, obviously, but elders need grace just as much as the congregants do.
Oh boy, I like that, yep.
Right?
Yep.
And I've said this before, people, I once saw a minister's wife answer the repentance call.
Okay.
Everybody can sin, and everybody needs to repent.
Yeah.
Everybody needs the blood of Jesus every day. So, I think there's something that we could look at. Everyone has to have an opportunity to make the changes when they're found in sin.
I think sometimes...
Elders are not perfect people.
No. There was a preacher and an elder of the church. I may have told this story, I don't know, but it always struck me that he was drinking sometimes too heavily, alcohol and so on, and he thought no one knew about it. And he was found out and reprimanded, and he repented. And I think what you're talking about, he did resign his eldership, but... is that he said that was the best thing that could have happened to him because it changed his focus and what happened to him and what he was doing.
Absolutely.
And
it
was a very, very quote-unquote famous preacher, that lived out west, out in the California area. I did not know the man, but I knew of him. Yep.
In general, we don't want to accept that. Although he do deserve forgiveness, but generally the church is going to let him go. But if I did it as just a regular member, I sinned and, you kind of work with me and let it go. But an elder or a preacher, you're going to fire him. Most of the ones I done heard about, they didn't want to give them that forgiveness that they should or that they want to when they mess up.
Yeah, that's true. It's a hard thing.
Well, we don't know the level that this rebuke is calling for necessarily.
No, we don't.
Right? I mean, the rebuking might be the renouncing of the position that they are in, depending on the aggravated nature, perhaps, of the sinfulness. There's a contrast between 19 and 20. 19 is suggesting that an elder can be accused of things that they're not guilty of.
Right.
But on the other hand, if two or three or more witnesses come forward against this elder, then, there's a reasonable likelihood that what they're being accused of is in fact true. Hmm. And if that is the case, then this is what you do to them. This is the discipline that you present to them, and it's for a purpose.
And it doesn't say that they repented, but the idea I think is implied here that they would, if they're brought in. But the reason for it is, it says, so the rest of the congregation will fear, the rest of them don't want this to happen to them.
The purpose of all church discipline falls into a couple of categories.
Okay.
Number one, I think the goal that God would want in every case of discipline that's needed is for the person that's in error to repent.
Right.
And to be restored. That's the number one thing. God wants all men everywhere to repent and to be saved. He wants all of us to do that. Number two, then, is if there's not going to be repentance, is to be take the rotten apple out. I mean, that's the other thing, is to keep that false doctrine or whatever it is from infecting the rest of the congregation.
False doctrine or just plain personal sin.
Right.
Okay.
I entered a debate about this topic, and the opposing side was arguing that this should be applied to all members of the church and not just elders.
Okay.
And I just was wondering your thoughts about that.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I think this is something that should apply to everyone. I think it's clear that the Bible teaches us that we need to help people. You know, I think that's one of the things that sin is, like the brother that sinned in 1 Corinthians, he was put out of the church, and then Paul said, he's repented, let him come back, basically, in 2 Corinthians. The idea for the elder here is just because of leadership. He's in leadership. He's standing before people, just, or a minister would be, what you were talking about. But still, they should be able to be, if they repent, they should be able to be forgiven like anyone else.
In the Corinthian account there, the one you're bringing up there, it's interesting that the body of believers is in error in both those cases.
Yeah, they were tolerating
the sinner. The person who's committing the sin is in error in one case. He's doing an evil thing, and the church is putting up with it. And they're called out for that. Put him out in there, you know. Quit, you've got to stop that. You know, discipline that person.
Right.
And then he responds to the discipline in a positive way. And then they're, well, you got to accept him back. You know, he had to get on to him twice.
That's right. That's right.
So.
Okay. Go ahead, James.
You know, a lot of that is the fact that there can't be a different standard from one to another, right?
Right.
Because this person is an elder doesn't mean they should get preferential treatment. They shouldn't be treated different than anyone else who sins. And they shouldn't be treated any worse either, right? They shouldn't be, you know, elevated and say, well, you know, you sinned and now we're going to really crack the whip on you. But if a different individual sins, we'll probably look the other way and just move on with our lives. You know, God is a God of equality when it comes to his expectations and his judgment, really.
So who sins?
Every person.
All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But yet we all have, as Christians, we all have redemption and a way back to God. Uh-oh.
Just because Mikhail was studying pronouns today on this very same subject. So, those is a pronoun here, and you have to look at a noun that it's related to in the above it.
Okay.
So for me personally, I do think it's referring to the elder, but there are other places in the Bible that tell us that we have to rebuke anyone who's sinning, and they have to go before.
Yeah, I agree with that. That makes sense.
So in this particular case, I do think it's referring to the elder, because that's who we're talking about in that paragraph.
Mm-hmm. Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Oh, there's without a doubt, this is referring to the elders.
Yeah, this is definitely referring to elders. But I think, like you're saying, there's other places in the New Testament that talk about how we should do that.
Yes.
Sir? Oh, huh?
It's better if the local more than you do during the week to do what needs to be done.
Right. I understand.
But you know, the Bible does talk, we're talking about they should be treated the same. But the Bible does talk about teachers and people of position over will receive a stricter judgment than your average member. I think it's John 3:1, something like that.
In James, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it is. Maybe that's a stricter judgment from God.
Absolutely.
Right. Yeah. So there is a higher standard there.
I think so. And yet, is it any worse for a Christian, a preacher to sin, or an elder to sin, than for a Christian, a member of the church, congregation, to sin? I don't know how that is. I think that's particularly talking about stricter judgment would be referring to God's judgment of them because of how they, what if they taught falsely or something like that.
Yes.
Yeah,
it's misled souls.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, I believe that too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
James?
No, he said it.
Okay. All right, let's move on, okay? Let's go to 21. and 22. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. This is a really interesting verse for me, 21, don't you think? I charge you before God and Jesus and the elect angels, or other translations say the chosen angels. Yeah, this is the only place that I know of that talks about how the angels have a place in judgment in a way, right? Or at least have a place that observe these things. I think it's, in other words, heaven is watching us, right? God and Jesus and the angels, they're watching us. I don't know. I mean, I know how God, I feel that God knows every thought, every idea, you know, in our minds. He knows us. Talks about knowing the number of hairs on our heads is an example. And they observe these things without prejudice, right? They observe these things, what's the way I want to put it? They completely fairly, right? Completely unjudgmental. They're observing these things, what we do.
Without favoritism.
That's a good way to put it. I think that's some translations do say that. Doing nothing with partiality. And then verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, in other words, support them, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't get involved with other people that are involved with sin, that are participating in sin, probably. Don't share in their sins, and to keep yourself pure. What does it mean to you that we should keep ourselves pure? Pure from what? Sin. What, David?
From sin.
Yeah, from sin. And so, because he says don't share in their sins, keep yourself from sin. In Galatians, and I didn't, it's Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there real quick if you want. And it says, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the idea is that restore such a one in gentleness, considering yourself. Don't be tempted by their sins. Don't be tempted by what they're doing. And as kid, young people, teenagers and such, we call it, what?
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure, that's right.
I think that means more than that as well, Doug. I think that means, you know, don't judge too harshly, assuming that you'll not be guilty of the same thing yourself.
That's true.
If I say, well, Doug, I'd have never done what you just did.
Uh-huh.
Be careful, because the next time I turn around, I might be doing the exact same thing.
And
yes.
Oh, and Jesus talked about the log and the speck.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, also that, you know, you got to take the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, I think that's where the judging, we don't have a right to judge unless we get ourselves right with that situation first to help them out. And if you're calling someone on account because of their sin, then you're judging them in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to make sure that you're not doing the same thing if you're going to judge them. Okay, then here's like I told... Oh, go ahead, thought?
The approach in that probably just is, like what James is saying, is just to recognize that this brother might be, but I may be guilty of some other things too. I need to be cautious and sincere, and I'm trying to snatch them out of fire.
Right.
I'm not trying to point fingers.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sorry, what?
You're not trying to burn them up in the fire.
Right. No,
okay.
That's right, exactly.
That needs to be the approach, and recognizing that I'm not perfect, I've sinned, I may need somebody to pull me out of the fire too one of these days.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I want them to do.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I think we all have lived life long enough to know that there's things in our lives that we wish we hadn't done or hadn't been or whatever, you know?
Absolutely.
And so we need to be understanding of one another, forgiving of one another when repentance takes place, for sure. Verse 23, I don't think we want to get caught up in this too much, but like I said, Paul is talking about several things here. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Maybe in our culture today, we would say, if you're sick, don't hesitate to take medication because it'll help you get better. You know, some people are so anti-medication that they don't take it even if it would help them to get well. And I think here Paul is talking about that a little wine for your stomach was the medication that God recommended here for Timothy through Paul. And so I think that there's things that sometimes we don't want to have anything to do with that can help us out. And I don't think it's using for us to say, okay, that's a good reason to drink some wine. That's not the point here. The point is, do what it takes to keep yourself healthy so you can keep living and keep doing God's will. Does that make sense to everyone?
My family might not have medicine.
What's that?
This is being used as medicine. That's the issue.
Yeah, I'm just saying this was being used as medicine, right? And they had medicine, I think, maybe in herbs and things like that that they probably used. Paul just says you gotta basically stay healthy. He's right, talking to a young man here that may have been really pushing himself in his work. And he says, I want you to stay healthy.
I think it's just anything that can be good for you can eventually become a sin if you take it too far.
Sure.
Whether it be an idol or you become addicted to something, you always have to keep that in mind, that just because something's good for you doesn't mean it's always necessarily good for you.
Mm-hmm.
Checks and balances for yourself.
Oh, I was just going to say something as necessary to life as food can become bad for you.
Uh-huh.
If you overconsume it.
Sure.
I think there's probably some resistance on Timothy, you know, stop drinking only water, you know, and do this. It's going to help your stomach. Clearly trying to be used in a medicinal purpose.
Right, I agree.
Clearly being used in that way.
Verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Let me try again. Verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good work of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Well, so some sins are evident. You know, maybe what we were talking about, addiction, whatever it might be, addiction to whatever, are evident. You can see it. You know that they're stuck in there. They're causing, like maybe what you would see someone doing that you want to correct them with it, what we've been talking about earlier. But there's some that hide their sins. And that's other translations make that a little bit clearer there in the last part of that verse. But those are some men whose sins will follow them later on. We may not see them, but who sees them? God sees them. And that's the most important one that we have to be concerned about, that God sees them. And always be willing to repent and turn from them. Verse 25, in the same way, good works. Some are clearly evident. You see good works, but there's some that, you know, that do things, I'm saying, behind the, without being noticed. But it's going to come to light too. So good is going to be seen, good or bad, you know, it's going to come to evident one way or the other. And it's good. It's good that they do. You may not see everything that's taking place, but it's good that people do that. I think as we look in our lives, there's a lot of things that each one of us do out there in the world that other people don't see. Good, I'm talking about in this case. And we don't have to proclaim it to everyone, but God knows what's going on and how we're doing it and what we're trying to do. And that's what we want to please. That's who we want to please. It's really hard not to sometimes try to be men pleasers, but God wants us to be God pleasers. Any other thoughts or comments down through the end of this chapter?
I'll make another comment here.
Please go ahead.
So the sins of some are obvious. So there are some sins that are clearly seen.
Right.
Clearly. And obviously that's a shame on the person who's committing the sin. The danger of those kind of sins versus something that might be hidden is that if it's known that you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian that attends the Church of Christ and do this, and you've got this public sin, that everybody knows about. You're not only causing a problem for yourself, but you could be causing a problem for the church or for your family. You know, some sins hurt not only the person who's sinning, but also others around them, or the name of Christ, or the church.
Sure.
So those are things that we need to consider, especially when we're thinking about church discipline and repentance and what those things mean.
Right. I agree. As we get in, we've got about 10 minutes, and I made some notes, and we'll add some other scriptures here that kind of struck me here, and maybe you've thought about these things a lot. But let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Let many bondservants, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. I got to thinking about this as I read this several times, and I've read it before, and I'm sure you have too, and ones like this, but it's wondered why. I mean, first of all, did God allow slavery? He did. God allowed slavery. Bond servants are slaves that had been set free. In the Jewish law, a Jew could only serve another Jew as a slave because of debt or whatever it might be for 7 years, and then they had to be set free. And the idea of a bond servant was one that chose to be a slave or a indentured servant, if you will, to that master. And then they could come back to the owner and say, no, I want to continue to serve you for the rest of my life. And then in the New Testament, there's several places that talks about the relationship between, and by the way, the other translations here use the word bondservants here, use the word slave rather than bondservants. And as far as the Greek is concerned, either would be acceptable in this location as part of the translation. But the thing is that we're talking about Christians that are bondservants or are slaves to a master. And I'm not one to say that I believe that today that slavery is good or has been good. I don't think so. I think there's been a lot of very bad abuse to this situation over the years, over the centuries. But a Christian, remember Philemon? What would happen to Philemon? Who was Philemon? Do you remember?
He
was the master of
an escaped slave.
Onesimus. And Paul was telling Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Apparently he ran away as a non-Christian, was converted, and Paul is sending him back as a Christian servant. And so I think that one of the things that we think about here is that how does this relate to us? Of course, I think a lot of times, most of the times today, that it's related to the idea of a person that is an employer type of situation.
and how that they are treated. But is telling them here in this context that they should not, that how they should treat their masters, and that how the masters should accept them, and how they, you know, and so on as a Christian. I want to read a couple other passages, and if you turn, I just copied it rather than having to turn it here so I wouldn't forget them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And these are all from the New King James. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I think the key here with all of this is that those treat them as bond servants of Christ. See yourself as not a bond servant to the master, but a bond servant to Christ. Paul says, I've died to myself, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So we're talking about that we are, when we become Christians, choosing to be a bondservant to Christ. We belong to him. And that's what he's reminding these people here. And as you're serving, serve them only as you would serve Christ. I don't know that I found, maybe you have an answer, and I don't know why God chose to allow servitude, let's put it that way, rather than slavery, servitude in this sense in the Bible. But he did tell them after 7 years, and the Jews, if it's a Jew that's a slave, then you turn them free after 7 years, in the year of Jubilee. But here, he's telling them how to treat and how to act. And he's talking, it's very clearly that he's talking to Christian bondservants and Christian masters here.
Well, I think in the initial part, he's talking to a Christian slave.
Right.
Who may or may not have a Christian master.
In here in Timothy, yes.
Yes, yes. And so I think that's a little bit what I was talking about at the end of the previous chapter. There is our influence. It's really about our influence. It's about, you know, hey, if you're if you're known as a Christian and you find yourself as a slave, you know, serve your master well. Serve him well. Be respectful. Those kind of things. You might win your master. You know, you're not going to cause shame upon the name of Christ. Oh, that's one of those Christian slaves. Well, they're lazy as whatever. That's one of those Christian slaves, oh yeah, they'll talk behind your back or whatever. You know, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living a Christ-like life that would reflect positively. You can see that in Matthew 5 when Jesus is talking about if someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. Mm-hmm. And I believe that probably comes from I think under the Roman rule, They could compel the Jews to carry their gear for a mile.
Right.
You know, a soldier could command somebody, you carry this for me. And then you could only command them to do that for a mile. And Jesus says, be willing to do it for 2 miles for them. Go above and beyond. We're trying to make an influence upon those who are outside of Christ. That way they'll see that Christians are different and that they need to be one themselves.
Okay. Krista?
Maybe to answer your question a little bit, there is a difference. It seemed like initially it was slavery was a bond servant with the Jewish nation. It was someone who got themselves in a financial fix, and they had to, they'd either have to go to prison or be that person's bond servant to get that debt paid off.
there's a, the difference is the partiality with slavery, as we saw in other parts of history where we would go in and conquer or take
right,
a person.
Right.
That's not showing partiality
no.
at all for a person, or allowing them any dignity to earn their way out. Like the bond servant gave you some dignity, you were able to get yourself out of debt. The other had no dignity to it at all.
Right.
There was no partiality or love. And I think that's where the difference.
That slavery was a really, really big problem in the time of the Roman Empire, and maybe the Greek Empire too, but especially the Roman Empire.
And then Christendom came along, and then slavery sort of went away, and then it came back again, if you study history, with the, when they started navigating the world, it sort of became a problem again, and it became a huge problem until...
Yeah, it's, I mean, the way that the world treats slavery is not what God would want at all. I mean, even here, he says to the masters, give up threatening them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. He says there's, you're not supposed to treat them like other, what people treat others. I mean, it's very degrading, as slavery has often been in the Roman Empire. They were used as rags, I mean, at dinner banquets and such. It was just things, many things that were just very bad, you know, as it was in our own history.
Well, throughout history, that's
right.
Like the, I'm trying to think, the Vikings, they were very much known for going in, conquering, and creating slaves wherever they took. And,
yeah.
And it was very
well.
We saw that with the Egyptians and the Jews, right? I mean,
oh yeah,
the Jews moved to Egypt with Joseph, and you know that everything was great for a long time, and then there arose a pharaoh that didn't know who Joseph was, and he thought, well, you know, why are all these Jews living here, and we're not making the most of it? We're letting them live here freely in our country. They need to be slaves to us. So then they start afflicting them with labor and you know, they were super productive and you know, they started just making it harder and harder on them over time. We find that detail there in Exodus chapter 1. And, you know, that's case in point of the ungodly example of what slavery is. And, you know, not the idea that was intended when you know, the law of Moses talked about how to deal with slaves just a few years later.
Yes, I mean, God changed everything. God changed everything when it related to Christ. Coming in contact with Christ, everything changed.
But Doug, don't you think part of that was whoever conquered, you know, say in war, whoever conquered is going to make the loser their slave. Then, when the Israelites, as God's chosen people, wouldn't obey, God allowed them to go into slavery for 430 years. So,
various times. Various times.
Yeah, so slavery is two kinds of slavery to me. It's one when I fight you and I win and make you serve me. The other one where God puts you there. And then, if you're a Christian, you're still supposed to serve it like Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego. They were slaves, but they still served the king. Worked for him, in other words. But when he told them, don't pray, that was against God's will, and they prayed anyway. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So it's two kinds. And back, I don't know how many years ago, you had good masters and bad masters.
Good what?
Good masters and bad master. Some of them would treat you just like family. You didn't mind that, but when you went over to the other master, he treated them wrong. It's two kinds. So both the master, he read the Bible to the slave, but he didn't follow it. He wanted the slave to follow, but he didn't.
Yeah.
And some of them wanted the slaves to follow, and they followed God. They treated them good. So it's always good and bad. But a lot of times, you got to remember, God will put you in the slave. In the Old Testament, that's what he did, because they didn't listen. Today, if we don't listen, we don't realize it, but we're going into that kind of slavery that, that causes you problem and hardship because of what I done. But today, we're slaves to Christ.
That's right.
We're still slaves. You still got a master, and that's Jesus, so you're still a slave. So you got to work for Christ.
I'd like to finish with Romans chapter 6 and talking about this idea of about slavery to sin, because that's the worst kind of slavery, the slavery to sin or slavery to Christ, starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we have to choose who we're going to be. Whose God master is going to be. We have to choose if we're going to allow sin to be our master, it's going to rule over us. But if we die to sin, we choose to become a bondservant, as we were talking about, or a slave to Christ, because we give ourselves to him. But when we're slaves to Christ, we are free. We have been set free from sin, free to have the life that God intended for us to have. But we have to make the choice is that I'm going to belong to God, so he can help us to be set free from sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So as you hear this tonight and you think about it for yourself, realize that God is calling us, you and me, to be set free from sin so we can live in holiness before God. If you need, won't you come to him now as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Coming by and by, but his brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Don't you think that's a good tie into what we've just been talking about? That song?
Want to thank Doug for the class this evening. It was pretty a lot of meat in there, a lot of things to learn. Let's remember the ones in our listening audience. If you do have questions, you can call the building at 618-252-7154 and somebody can assist you with your questions and maybe give you an answer of what you need, what you want to know or what you need to know. Let's remember Dave's family, Dave and Stacy's family with his dad passing. Let's remember Doug Spiceland, that's Sister Ross's nephew, the one that's recovering from a esophageal cancer, I believe. Let's remember Martha Crane and her recovering from her surgery, and Sharon Williams recovering from her surgery too. And let's remember the ones that are shut-ins, the ones that are mentioned, you know, every Lord's Day that are on a prayer list and that are shut in. Is there any other announcements, anything that I've left out? Yes, sir. Stacy?
Georgia is not feeling well.
Okay, that's why.
Yesterday, she started feeling bad. She feels bad today
okay.
as well.
Let's remember Georgia in our prayers. She's not feeling good. Okay, Dawn?
I was just going to mention to everybody that the water fountain back there is now brand new and working.
The water fountain in the back is brand new and working. And
it's been tested. James did the drinking. He's still here tonight.
Okay. Thank you. Any other announcements?
And check our new boards out. That
and the new boards out?
Yeah.
The new numbers on the board.
My father's funeral is tomorrow. There's a visitation at 11 o'clock and then graveside service at 1.
And where is it at?
It's at the Strickland Funeral Home. Strickland. And then the graveside service will be on Sunset Garden.
Okay. Any, yes, sir, Odell.
Yeah, the Mounds Gospel Meeting starting Sunday, and Monday through Wednesday it starts at 7.
Okay, Gospel Meeting at Mounds.
Yes.
Oh, who's the preacher, do you know?
Brother Billy Moore.
Brother Billy Moore. Okay. Anybody else? Any other announcements? Okay. If not, we're going to ask Brother Clayton to dismiss us, if he would, please.
Let us pray. This evening, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of this day and allowing us to come out and hear another part of your word. Lord, we just want to pray for all those, Lord, that were mentioned on a prayer list throughout the land and country. And Father, Lord, I want to pray for the ones that were mentioned here. Lord, we know there's a bunch of them. And Lord, we're just praying, if it be your will, go by, touch them, heal them where they're hurting. Again, Father, Lord, I want to pray for all those, Lord, that are traveling, praying, Lord, that you'll give them all traveling grace, that they have a safe travel to and from their destination. Again, Father, Lord, I want to pray for all those, Lord, that lost loved ones along the way. Lord, just praying, Lord, if it be your will, stop by, touch them, heal them where they're hurting. Again, Father, Lord, I want to pray for the Brother Doug for the lesson, Lord, that he gave tonight. Lord, just praying, Lord, that we'll look into it and get the things, Lord, that you have taught us, Lord, and that we might be able to tell someone else, Lord, the things that we have learned. Again, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for just all the many blessings you stored upon each and every one of us. And Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your Son, thank you for your Word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, that He might continue to constrain us and guide us in all truth. Again, Father, Lord, as we just depart from this place, praying that you will bring us back at that next appointed time. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.